For tape, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday morning, March 22nd, 1992. Spring family camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Campgrounds, Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Jeremiah Faulkner is the speaker of the morning.
I want to say this to you in beginning this morning. There's somebody I'm going to try and minister individually to this morning along with the other brethren that are here. Because during the night, some of your beings came to me. I don't mean as spooks over there, came on the screen of my mind. Hallelujah. Father, help us this morning that this word might become rich and might become real in the hearts of thy people. And the miracle that we ask is that the word become flesh and dwell among us until the word that has been spoken in this place the last 3 or 4 days becomes flesh and we see it sitting in seats and standing in kitchens all up and down the land. Amen. Let me say this in beginning this morning. There is a Bible language that we need to know. We need to be able to understand. There is something very unique about scriptural language. If we could just know the idiomatic expressions that he spoke in the Savior when he taught. If we could understand even some of the Hebrew cliches. I mean, to a man in the jungles, what does it mean if I ask the brother back here how his business is doing now? And he says, oh, Brother Faulkner, since I saw you last, it just died on first. You know, to a man in the jungles of India, what does died on first mean? And yet everybody understands, probably in this auditorium, what it means to die on first, right? We're a baseball country. And this Bible is filled with idiomatic expressions. I don't know who knows here what pillar of salt means. It doesn't mean what your Sunday school teacher taught you. In my Sunday school class, they had a picture of a woman's head, and her body was a bag of salt. And I knew it was ridiculous when I was 5 years old, but now that I know idiomatic expressions, I know it's even more ridiculous. And there's many things that you don't have to be Hebrew or Greek scholars to understand. They've changed the concordances many times. I mean, you've got to change it when 1906, 1907, they insert the word genetics into languages around the world. And you've got to go back and change some of these old concordances, and there must be changes in our minds. I want to tell you about one expression we've got to really get to understand, and that is the expression, Son of Man. I'm going to deal with it a little bit and talk about it this morning. Son of Man. Do you know how many times it was dealt with in the Old Testament? I forgot my list at home. It's in my files. But I know that either in Ezekiel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah, in one of them he says Son of Man 37 times. And another one he says Son of Man 32 times. And the other he says Son of Man 28 times. And I know that through the New Testament, the expression Son of Man is used. But we get our minds because of preaching. The minute we see the phrase Son of Man, we think it always refers to Jesus Christ. But what it was all through the Old Testament was God's representation in the flesh. He said, Son of Man, come down and I'll show you a work on the wheel, right? To the potter. And through the New Testament, there are many, many references to Son of Man that are not necessarily a reference to Jesus, the Messiah. Think of this one, for those who want to consider English. And I haven't got time in detail to go into this morning. But one day, Jesus, the Master, stood and he said this. He said, when he, the Son of Man, shall he find faith in the earth? Third person. Think of this just for a minute. Just open your minds this morning. He said, when he, the Son of Man, comes, shall he find faith in the earth? And some of the words that we got to be able to understand is this word come and coming. And these words we have in the New Testament, appear and appearing. See, in English we have appear, appearing, and it can mean all kinds of different things. And if you look in the Greek and you look in Hebrew, you'll find that some of those meanings are not just appear. I thought of Matthew 24. It's a very interesting question that the disciples ask. He turned and said to them, there isn't going to be one stone left upon another. He said, this old temple is going to be restored or going to be destroyed. So then they turned to him and said, the very next line, what then shall be the sign of thy coming? Really has nothing to do with coming at all. The word is parousia, it's presence. Now go back and think about this. He said that their temple was going to be destroyed. There was going to be no box in the Holy of Holies anymore, okay? And then they turn and ask a legitimate presence or a legitimate question. If the presence of the Almighty was not going to be in the temple in the Holy of Holies, then where was the presence going to be? Does that make sense? But the word is come, but the word really is parousia. And we've got to get a hold of these words like appear and appearing. When he shall appear, I'll guarantee you the word is not optimeus, see with the eye. There's only two times that I know of in the New Testament where the word appear, like he appeared unto them on the Damascus Road. The word in Greek is optimeia, you know, see with the eye. But how about those other times when he shall appear, we shall be like him. When they appear, appear, appear. It don't mean see with the eye at all. One of the Greek words is phanero. The other is epiphaneo. And they mean to be manifested. It's not appear in the sky. It's to be manifested. Like Christ in you, the hope of glory. Does that change some of our scope? It's the same way with come. It's not what shall be the sign of thy coming. They want to know what shall be the sign of thy presence. And he said, well, they'll look at it. And the next few verses in Matthew 24, you understand. He said, there'll be earthquakes, there'll be famines, there'll be this, there'll be that. But he said, this Judea will not pass away till all things be fulfilled. We've got to get a hold of some of these words if we're going to understand the difference in appearing and appearing. And optimea seen with the eye, and Christ being manifested in you, the hope of glory. I'm going to read for you a little portion of Scripture. I'm going to read from Luke, the 10th chapter, and a couple of verses, beginning to read at verse 20. I appreciate very much the ministry of deliverance that goes on in this place. With the casting out of unclean spirits and even the casting out of demons. I appreciate it. It's what I believe in and what I stand for, okay? But I want to take you down a different vein this morning, but I guarantee you it'll end up in deliverance at the end, okay? Can you trust me till I get to whatever the end is? In the 17th verse, and the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. Pray for my throat as we go along this morning, will you? And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions over all the power of the enemy, and nothing by any means hurt you. Then there's a word, notwithstanding. That's important. Notwithstanding, in this, rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I want to go over that last part again. Rejoice not that the devils are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in heaven. What I would like to begin with this morning is this. What is man And what am I? Back in Psalm 8 and verses 4 to 6, he said, "What is man that thou art mindful of him?" What do you have in mind for man? Okay? What do you have in mind for man? "And the son of man that thou visitest him." Interesting word in the Hebrew. It looks like he's dealing with two factions here. He's dealing with what is man that you have in mind for him. But there is another group, son of man, that thou visitest him. In Hebrews 2 and verses 6 to 8. "But now we see not yet all things put under him." The writer was writing, he said, even though he's been lifted on high and made to be seated on the right hand of the Father, not just yet do we see all things under his feet. I think we have had some very bad prayers going up in the churches up and down the land. And the prayer has been, "Oh, Jesus, oh, Lord, come quickly." But the Sunday before, they just preached that when he comes, the rest of the world is done digging. Huh? That seems to me like a conflict in interest. Here we're sitting here, and I talked to my friend down here across the breakfast table, and he can't wait to get back to California to get part back in the harvest. What is this selfish prayer that you've been praying? "Oh, Jesus, come quickly. Is your mortgage due?" I was actually in a church where they were going under. They'd heard the voice from heaven to build a white elephant worth millions of dollars. And there were so many millions in debt. And this is when the interest changed a few years ago from about 10% to 19%. Remember when it happened, 18%? And they had millions that they built. They'd heard from heaven. And however, they didn't hear, the next month after that, either the devil or the Father closed them out. I'm not sure which. But millions of dollars of the saints' good money went back into rescission. And the trend followed. Do you know in the city of Toronto, Ontario, with 1,000 or more people that they'd all heard from heaven to build? Come on, let's get real here this morning. Let's get real. I don't doubt they heard from heaven, but they didn't hear from the same heavens that we're hearing from. There was a word that went forth this morning to get out of debt. And I believe the word be true. And I believe there's a lot of them hearing from heaven, but it's not the heavens according to this good book. Oh, Jesus, come quickly. And I'll tell you what this pastor was actually praying. He was praying, Brother Coffey, that the rapture would take place before the mortgage payment next month, get this, was $28,000. I'm not talking about a year, I'm talking a month, my brother. And if Jesus could come quickly and get us out of this mess, he got us in, you know. Come on, let's get real here this morning. Now there is a scripture that I want you to hear. It's Acts, the second chapter. It's the end of verse 34 and the beginning of verse 35. This is what it says. "Come thou," or it says, "sit thou on my right hand until I make all thy foes thy footstool." Did you find it? You're reading it? It isn't if you'd like to, all that would like to. He said, sit thou on my right hand. I read a revelation. Presbyterian minister back a number of years ago by the name of Dr. Kick. He said The Spirit revealed to him this verse. And he said the Spirit amplified it. And this is how he heard it. Come thou and sit at my right hand, and don't move an inch until I make all thy foes thy footstool. I'm going to go over that again. It's just too good not to repeat. Come thou and sit, and sit, and sit, and sit, until I make all thy foes thy footstool. I hope this doesn't change your theology too much. But Jesus does not have to come back to this earth first for all his foes to be made his footstool. That's why he declared one day that he was the light of the world, but he said, when I'm leaving here, you're it. You're the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. I just want to try and tell you like it is in my life. We closed in the Rock Church in New York City on a Sunday night. We closed after we'd prayed down about 300 or 400 in a deliverance line. And I staggered out of the service up to my room. The anointing had, you know, been there and you're just... And I said to Damaris, put the rest of the stuff in the box. And in the car, we had all the instruments in the station wagon at that time. Because I said, we open in Minneapolis Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And I was still in the pulpit at 11 o'clock at night in the Rock Church in New York City. And I started out. Somehow, in finances, they were back in the bank in Minneapolis. The preacher had given me a wonderful, wonderful check for preaching. But all Damaris and I had in hard, cold cash, however, came none of the saints put $10 in our widow pocket, you know. And nobody seemed to hear to, you know, stick $5 in the shirt. And that is good, because the Father was dealing with us. I kept out enough money to pay the turnstiles, you know, as you go through the throughway. In God we trust, all others pay cash. You know how it is in the turnstiles. And I had kept out enough change and put it in the cigarette lighter thing in the front of the car. I knew I had enough change. And I knew I had about $5 more because we had apples and oranges and fruit in the back. And I knew we could live and survive on it. And we were going home to Minneapolis to open up Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And I'm coming out of the city. And things kind of get more blurry and more blurry. In fact, it's raining so hard. Little Faith is 2 years old in the back seat asleep in between the boxes and instruments piled to the roof. And Damaris is asleep about 50 miles out of New York City. And I'm driving and things are raining and it's starting to get a little hazy. And all of a sudden, the Spirit spoke to me and said, turn off this exit and turn into the motel. And I turned off, and in obedience, I crossed the medium and went into the only motel that was there. And when I got to the door, 1:30 in the morning, a man come rushing out the lobby and said, oh, you're here. He said, I have been waiting all day for you to arrive and couldn't understand why you're so late. He said, my brother, he said, I've got him locked. He said, in one of the rooms back there. And he said, I want you to go back and deliver him. And I walked back with him to a room where a man was in a terrible, drunken, stupor of condition. And then they stood there and told me of all the programs they'd had him to. They'd have him to this clinic and that thing and dry out. And the other clinic in AA several times, I don't know how many times. I was too tired to fiddle around. And I knew apart from a miracle, I couldn't do anything anyway to the state I was in. I reached over in that bed and I grabbed the man. And I prayed. And I grabbed him by the arms and yanked him up under the bed with a little strength I had left. And all of a sudden, the Father confirmed. Apparently, when he spoke to the other guy, he hadn't said anything to me, only turn off and turn in. And instantaneously, the Father delivered a drunk, whose mouth was so thick and whose body was so limp, instantaneously. And he hugged me. It wasn't 10 minutes. That's all the strength and effort I could put into it. In fact, it wasn't my strength or effort at all. Instantaneously, the father delivered him. The motel owner said, come to your room, I have it ready for you. Took his bag. I said, I'm only going to sleep a few hours because I said I have to be in Minneapolis Tuesday night at 7 o'clock to start. And that's leaving it pretty fine from New York City. So I slept a few hours. And I thought I was going to, you know, get up and sneak out in the morning. When I come out by the desk, he rose up, the owner. And he came to me and he said, thank you so much. He said, I know, he said, my brother's still over. He said, I would like to give you $20. He said, not for praying for my brother. He had it straight. He said, I'd like to give you $20 just to help you on your way. And he took a $20 bill and put it in my pocket after giving me a motel room for my family that was so weary to stay. Hallelujah. I believe in this thing 100%. I believe it can come instant, or I believe it can come otherwise. But I believe in deliverance 100%. In Psalm 82, and I need you to turn with me, the 82nd Psalm. I'd like us this morning to try and find out, what is man? Who is Son of Man? And possibly you might be able to find out who you really are. In the 82nd Psalm, I didn't have a marker in here to turn to it, but I think we're going to read it because I sense in spirit maybe we should. Would you mind if I read the way it should be in the Hebrew? It doesn't actually change. It only changes some words you need to get familiar with. It says, God standeth in the congregation of the mighty. He judgeth among the gods. Every place in the Old Testament that you see the word Elohim with the I-M on the end, that's the plural form of Hebrew. Like Goyim, I-M on the end, you get a plural. Okay? And this is saying here that Elohim stands in the midst of the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. Keep your finger in it because I'm going to go on and read. But turn over to John 10 and 34. Turn over to John 10 and verse 34. Verse 34 of John 10 says, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? This is in the law of the scribes and Pharisees. I said, ye are gods. If he called them Elohim, unto whom the word of Elohim came, and the scriptures cannot be broken. This is a quotation from the 82nd Psalm. You got it? John 10 and 34. Now with your fingers still in 82 back there, go back and let's read it. It's really a deliverance meeting here. It's going on. Read the thirds and fourth verse. Deliver the poor and the needy. Rid them of hand and of wickedness. Okay? I have said, ye are Elohim, and all of you are children of the Most High. But ye shall die like men and fall like one of the princes if you don't smarten up and realize who you are. Huh? He said, unto whom the word of the Lord came. It is written, ye are Elohim. And he said, it is written in your law, and the law cannot be broken. I don't want to stir up a can of worms here this morning, but I want to open a nice can of fruit. And I want to say this. We need to go back and check these Bibles we're reading and realize, sometimes it says Lord, sometimes it says Elohim. Sometimes it says Elohim, your Lord. And we need to know that there is a difference. We need to know that he wouldn't have chosen in Hebrew to call it Elohim. And if you take the Tetragrammaton, that sometime I'd like to tell you how it got all messed up in Babylon. Yod, Hey, Vav, Hey. And we've come up with Yahweh, and we've come up with Yah, Uah, the W guttural, you know, Yahweh sound, when found in the middle of the word becomes the U sound. And I'm not here on kicks of names. I don't care. I'm not a name grinder into the ground. I don't care whether you call him Yahweh, whether you call him Yahuwah, whether you call him Yahweh, whether you call him whatever you want to call him. Okay? But there is a difference, and there is a choice of words. In fact, if you look in the back of your Strong's Concordance, you'll find about four different words for God. Interesting? One of the choice ones you can do if you want to do a little study. Remember when Elijah had him up on the mountain? And he said, we're gonna have a contest here between the prophets of Baal, huh? And he said, let the what? The God that answers by fire. Why do you think in the Ten Commandments he would have said, thou shalt have no other gods before me if there weren't any other? Come on, now let's get real here. And we need to get some of these words sorted out. I believe it will help us. I believe we'll have an understanding of who we are, who man is, that he's mindful of, has something in mind for mankind, who the Son of Man is, that he keeps visiting. Going way back, that first one didn't shake you up too much, did it? That one about when he, the Son of Man, comes, shall he find faith in the earth? I can just feel it grinding in some of you. Not necessarily mad, just, you know, kind of, huh? Well, you can think about it. I'd give you about three others in the New Testament, but it might be just, you know, at this time, too much. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. If he called old Ezekiel son of man 37 times, it is possible that he might want to call one of you son of man. It's just possible he might have a son of man here. I want to tell you, it's more than possible. It's more than likely. It's more than likely that he has some representation in the flesh here in this meeting this morning. Oh, hallelujah. And he said, if you don't smarten up, you're going to die like men. One preacher come up to me in the meeting. He said, I thought that's what we were. You know, come on. That's what most of the world has thought we were. When you go to the job Monday morning, that's how most of the employers out there are going to treat you. Just like another man. Yeah. Hallelujah. Now, we're not trying to be big shot. We're not trying to be, you know, well, we're different. You know, that's not the spirit at all. Hallelujah. But I want to tell you that we are not just men. And sister, you're not just a man. You're a... They love this. You're a son. Okay. Her name may be Mary, but she's a son. Hallelujah. It is very interesting names. Names are very interesting. That's why I believe they're so important all through the scripture. If I can get you thinking without going into all the side roads this morning, every one of the disciples in the New Testament that Jesus, Yeshua the Messiah, called, he changed every one of their names except, and he caught one later that was really the 12th apostle to the Lamb. Don't give me that. They cast lots, they drew cards, they, you know, threw sticks, and don't give me that. There was one that came out of the deserts of Arabia and kept declaring over and over again in his epistles, I am an apostle, not of the will of what? Not of the will of man, cut the cards, throw the dice, chop it, you know. Not of the will of man, but of the will of God. Isn't it amazing he also changed his name too? Come on, I got you thinking now. Isn't it amazing he changed his name too? I got into this with one of the chief rabbis over in the land of Israel. We got talking along, and he got to telling me about Moshe. You know Moses? Moshe. And I said, well, Rabbi, I said, it's wonderful. He says, oh, yes. He said, we must He said, no, the laws of Moshe. I said, fine. I said, do you know that the Father changed Moshe's name? He says, when we Jews talk, he said, we speak Moshe. I said, that's fine. I said, do you know the Father changed his name? He said, we know no other name but Moshe. Well, I said, I won't hold you that against you. That's too bad. But I said, in the scriptures, the Father changed his name to Oshiyah. Hallelujah. I know that Moshe Moses means that he drew him out of the waters. What's so spiritual about that? Huh? You know that from the Tetragrammaton, that part of the Father's name is Yah. It appears 58 times, just with that much Yah. That's why we sing, Hallelujah. Yah. I was preaching a convention back a number of years ago, and after the first service was over, the preacher, the fellow in charge says, don't give me, he said, all that stuff, that Yah, and, you know, that Elohim and all that stuff, you know. So the next service, he got up and he said, now let's open with that great charismatic chorus, Hallelujah. Praise be to Yah. That's what it means, right? I don't know if you've discovered in the scriptures of all the last day, they call the minor prophets. I don't know what that means. They taught me in the Bible school there were major prophets and minor. Hey, if somebody prophesies in the back, he's just as major as somebody that has a title and prophesies in the front. If it's all God and all prophecy, right? If this child stands on her feet and prophesies, who's to say whether it's minor or major? Especially if it changes a life. I choose to call, you know, the last day prophets that prophesied what's coming. Let's go over some of their names. Hezekiah, Obadiah, Zechariah, Jeremiah. I don't have time to go into the ones that weren't called Yah, but the ones that were called El, the Almighty. Daniel. Okay, Ezekiel. Oh, hallelujah. There was one guy. Joel. Hey, I might get a choir singing here this morning. Hallelujah. There was one fellow I particularly like his name. I particularly like him. He was the one that went up in the chariot of fire. His name was Eliyah. L-E-L-E. Actually, in Hebrew, it's Eliyah. Oh, he got the double portion. It means Yah is my Almighty. L-E-Yah. L-E-Yah. That's what it is in Hebrew. You know, the Strong's Concordance is really marvelous. Like, he's got a few errors in there, and he and old Dr. Young doesn't agree. Well, I found 90 times that Young's and Strong's can't agree, and I'm not here to debate which one's right. But they both can't be right if they don't agree. But anyway, I love these L-E-E-Yah. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Remember Zechariah in the New Testament? You remember what his wife's name was? Elisha Beth in Hebrew. Elisha Beth. Oh, house of the Almighty. Oh, hallelujah. If I can encourage a little bit to get into some of this, you understand I'm not grinding. I'm not grinding this morning, am I? I'm not here saying you've got to believe in some names. You don't have to believe anything. You don't have to believe anything. But I believe there's some research that we could do in here. Unto whom it is written, and it is written here in the law, to whom the word of the Lord came. Has the word of the Lord ever come to you, sister? Huh? Has the word of the Lord ever come to some of you? Huh? Has the word of the Lord ever come to you, some of you? It is written here, Elohim. Oh, then I shouldn't have to go to work Monday morning. Of course you got to go to work Monday morning. How do you think this camp's going to go on if some of you don't go to work? Oh, hallelujah. 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 Even though we go to work Monday morning, and I was pastoring and teaching in the classroom at the same time, I didn't find that teaching science and teaching math was in conflict of interest with pastoring the church that I was pastoring at that time. Because at that time I was doing a lot of writing and a lot of research. And I was only having to preach in the church twice a week, sometimes three times, and I could have other people in. And I had lots of time to grin, you know. And what this did, it wasn't much. You just teach a little science and a little math and, you know, bring home $29,000 a year and have the summers off and Easter off and all the other times off. And somebody figured out and they said, Pastor, you only work at your job less than 8 months a year. I said, that's wonderful. All the holidays and all the off times and all the breaks, I actually put in less than 8 months a year that I was even confined. And then now and then I'd go into them and say, this is a hard thing to ask, but I need a couple weeks off. I got to go to Dallas. And they'd let me off to go. They'd say, there'd be no salary. I said, of course, no salary, you know. And I did it. But there's, while that was going on in my life, I realized I would grin and speak science or I would speak mathematics. But the Father was letting me know, letting our family know, that we weren't just men that are going to die, like it says in the 82nd chapter of Psalms. The word of the Lord was coming to us, and I realized that I was part of an Elohim. I don't want to dwell on it or take a long time on it, but the Father must give us some understanding of how Genesis 1:1 opens up. It says, in the beginning, if you have a Thompson chain, and I know you don't have a C.I. Schofield, do you? No, you don't have a C.I. Schofield. You know all about him being in jail and everything, huh? You do or don't? If you have any one of those Bibles, you'll find that the word the is in italics. So it's not in the original. So we read in beginning. It's not in the beginning. God doesn't have any beginning, does he? Hello? God doesn't have any beginning. Either what we've all been preaching through the years is wrong. He doesn't have any beginning. Right? But in beginning, this Project Earth, okay? I say to my wife, we're going to build a new house. Now, in beginning, Damaris, we've got to dig a hole. That's not in the beginning. It's in beginning our new house or the new church or camp. In beginning, it says Elohim created the heavens and the earth. I'll just leave it there, okay? Because I want to get on to something else. Going down in about the 26th, 27th verse. Let us go down and make man in our own image. The words here in Hebrew have got nothing to do with physical form. Got nothing to do with God is spirit. And yet, over and over and over, so we'll understand them, it talks about the hand of the Lord, doesn't it? It talks about the eyes of the Lord going to and fro. But we know that God is spirit. And God doesn't have physical arms and hands here like coffee. Right? But he said, let us go down and make man in our likeness and image. We're talking about purpose and plan here. He said, let us go down and make man. With a governmental arrangement. That's why Adam man was formed and created. Because there was no one to have dominion, the scripture says, over the planet earth. I want you to turn to Job, the 38th chapter. If you have something else than a King James here this morning, put up your hand. Put up your hand if you have something other than a King James. Okay? I want you to look at Job 38. Pray that you'll have understanding of this morning, will you? Pray that you'll have understanding. In Job 38, then the Lord answered Job out of a whirlwind and said, who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Job, how come all this darkness and lack of understanding has come upon you? Hey, Job this morning. You know what I'm talking about? Job, how come such darkness and lack of understanding? Who hath brought this counsel of darkness upon God's people? Why did he say of Israel, our eyes have been blinded and our ears darkened, huh? Ears deafened that we can't hear. Who brought this counsel of darkness to Israel, God's people? He said, gird up your loins like a man. Grow up. Okay? smile at me this morning. Grow up! I'm saying it to myself. Grow up! There, I can say it to her. Gird up your loins. Stand up and be a man. For what? I am going to require of thee an answer. When you speak to a two-year-old child and say, shut the door, or get under the covers, or go to bed, you don't expect an answer. Well, let's take it lower. 18 months. Let's get them down, you know, so they can't answer. But there comes finally a day in the lives of sons who are going to be responsible for this earth. If he is going to sit and sit and sit and sit on the right hand, and still all the earth is going to be made his footstool, then he's got to have some responsible representation of flesh here on this planet earth. I am going to require of thee an answer. When I was teaching, at one level I taught, grade 9, 10 science, there was no sense of me asking a child who had just been put from elementary school into a grade 9 high school and say, now, Johnny, your name is? Well, John, I've got one here. Johnny, this is your first day in grade 9. Welcome. I want you to stand on your feet and give me the answer to Einstein's theory of relativity. You would say, how absurd, teacher. You know, if a parent were standing in the back, they'd say, you're requiring more of my child than possible. Right? I'd have what we call parent complaint. But he said, I stand up. Grow up! Be a man! Gird up your loins! I'm going to require thee an answer. Go ahead. What's the question? Oh. Here it is. Where wast thou when I laid the foundations of the earth? Declare it if thou hast understanding. John, I perceive that you're a fairly academic man. Okay? Like you can read and write your own name. And you've got a driver's license. Can you tell me what the speed limit laws are in kilometers up in the northern part of Ontario, Canada? John,
not a clue.
John, I've already said you were academic. I've already declared to these people. I found out this morning at the table that John is a dentist. So I imagine he's bright enough to get a driver's license, right? He's a dentist. No, I'm just asking him a simple question that my wife knows the answer to. After having lived there 23 years. I'm not trying to get light or funny here. That's the last thing I'm trying to do. I'm very dead serious here this morning. Would it be fair for me to ask him a question that you already know he doesn't know the answer to? Think about it. Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? Declare if thou hast understanding. Look at the seventh verse. When the morning stars sang together, and all the sons of Elohim shouted for joy. Oh, when was this? Was this the day of Pentecost? Was this in the first church at Thyatira? Or Ephesus? When was this? Oh, back before the foundations of the world? Back before the foundations of the world? When the morning stars. What morning stars? Twinkle, twinkle, little star. What morning stars? Could it be the seven stars that he held in his hand in the book of Revelation? The seven stars to the seven churches? He did say to Abraham, that out of thy loins shall come star seed. Yes or no? Oh. Star seed, huh? Unto the seven stars that he held in his hand. It says, and the stars of heaven shall fall. Do you know how big the smallest star is? Just give me a figure. Whatever figure you get me, you won't have enough zeros on the end. True what I'm saying? Come on, some of you know the size of stars. If the smallest little minute star in all of the heavens hit this planet Earth, there would be nothing left. The stars of heaven shall fall. Huh? Have we seen any in the last few years? Hello? Have we seen any stars falling in the last few years? I'm not talking about Charles Heston in Hollywood. In Revelation, it says these days are going to be so devastating that even the stars of heaven shall fall and the moon shall turn into blood, right? But the sons of Yah shall arise, Zion away. Well, you mean there'll be stars falling and the sun's arising? You got that right. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Look, you'll read it. Some of you will have Strong's and Thompson's and the concordance and the interlinears out, I know, before next weekend. The 17th verse. Have the gates of death been opened unto thee? The Hebrew word is, have the gates of death been shown unto thee? Here's a guy sitting on an ash pile. Somebody already said, pricking the sores open from one end of his body to the other. The whole family gone. All the cattle wiped out. All the barns destroyed. His wife turns and says, curse God and die. Huh? Have the gates of death been shown unto thee, Job? Been opened to thee? Yes or no? Or hast thou seen the doors? In Hebrew, it's gates, but it doesn't matter. The gates of the shadow of death. Have you been close, Job? Have you been close, Job? Where is the way where light dwelleth? And as for darkness, where is the place thereof? Take a look at the 21st verse. And I declare that King James is the only translation I know. Now, I looked in 14 before I came. I had more translations, but I didn't get time, okay? I looked in 14 translations, and King James is the only one that ever put a question mark in this next verse. In fact, let me give you the clue. There is no question mark in Hebrew. I'll give you the clue. There is no question mark in Hebrew. And if you're reading from the NIV, if you're reading from American Standard, I don't know what you're reading from. This is what it says. Knowest thou it? Because thou wast then born? Period. It's not a question. Well, exclamation in your NIV. How many are following me in some out of the Bible? You know it's not a question. Knowest thou it? You were born then. Don't tell me. Well, you don't think the Father would have asked him a question way back in those early verses that poor John here in the second row didn't know the answer to about the speed limit in kilometers up in northern Ontario? Interesting or not? Nod your heads one way or the other. If you go this way, I'll know you haven't got it yet. And if you go this way, I'll know. And if you just stand still, I know at least you're not decided one way or the other. You're not Bush or Clinton. Oh, hallelujah. Knowest thou it? Because thou wast then born. The number, notice that because if you have a $35 Bible or more is in italics. The number of thy days is great. It says in Hebrew, you have lived so many years. Interesting or not? He said, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Were you part of the morning stars that sang? Were you part of the sons of Elohim that shouted for joy? Do you remember? You know that portion of scripture that we keep quoting? Over the New Testament, I believe from the 16th chapter of the Gospel of John, that he, when the Holy Spirit comes, he will bring all things to your remembrance. I'll tell you what we've been doing, which is all right. Oh, the grocery list came to me that I hid in my desk yesterday. I was walking down the street and it just came to me. Oh, I remember when I took off my diamonds where I put them. Wonderful. I believe the Father deals in little diamonds and grocery lists. And I said, Grocer, this could have heard of a woman testify that. She said I was walking. She said I was walking all morning, and I'd spend an hour making a grocery list. And she said I was standing before my sink, and all of a sudden the Holy Spirit brought it to my memory. She'd thrown it in the trash can along with some other papers. I thought, oh, dear. You know, I believe the Holy Spirit deals in things like trash cans, you know, grocery lists, and where you put your rings when you took them off at the sink. Hey, I want you to get this. He, when the Spirit comes, he will bring all things to our remembrance. Hallelujah. Somehow we have forgotten where we came from. They have educated us in school and said, all men are born free and equal, you know. And you sitting there are just the same as the one sitting there. You've got to be kidding. Do I look like you? I know if I go over here and stand up beside him, we'll have a, you know. And yet I'll tell you, here is a unique vessel that even before the foundations of the world, the Father. I don't know if we've ever been able to understand this portion of Scripture before, but let's try this morning. Romans 9. In the 29th verse, Spirit that is such a light unto us, and thy word is a lamp unto our pathway. Look at this 29th verse. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. See, I preached for many years and thought they were both the same thing. I thought, 8 and 29? What did I say? Oh, pardon me, it's 8 and 29. Of course, you knew that, some of you, anyway. You've heard it preached on and quoted so many times. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. You mean they're not the same? Of course they're not the same. Of course they're not the same. The reason he could predestinate you is because he did foreknow you. Foreknow you when? Jeremiah the prophet says, before I was formed in my mother's womb, called me to be a prophet. That's what it says. How can he be called to be a prophet before the Father ever knew? Well, the secret is the Father already did foreknow. Now let's get back to little Jacob, and little Esau. Now I've got a better understanding of it. I've got a better understanding. While they were yet in Rebekah's womb, the father said, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I? Yeah, love less, hated. However, it doesn't matter to me what your word you use. Set aside. Why? Because when he predestinated them, he also foreknew them. Hey, he knew their track record. Their track record where? Back before the foundations of the earth. I'm going to go over that again. That's very, very important. How can a God of love and a God of mercy say to one little boy, Jacob, have I loved? And you little rascal. How can, before they ever get born, Coffee. I mean, before they, it says, I love it. It says before they had done good or evil. You mean these lives that are predestinated has really nothing to do, with the good and evil bit? It has a lot to do with good and evil, how you turn out. But the predestination has nothing to do with it. You know, in the book of Daniel, when he gets to the last days, and in that 12th chapter, you know, he's had all the visions, and we're getting right now to last days. It says in Daniel 12 and 1, thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book of life. In Hebrews 12 and 3, it talks about which are written in heaven. In Luke 10 and verse 20, he said, rejoice not that the devils are subject to you, but rather rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's book of life, or the book of life. Before the foundations of the world, in Hebrew or Ephesians, the first chapter, and talks about me, who he picked out in love before the foundations of the world, and hath predestinated us to be sons. But we have forgotten, and we have lost our memory of what that plan of salvation was like, that he showed the morning stars and the sons of Elohim back before the foundations of the world. What do you think that made them sing? What do you think that made the sons of God, the sons of Elohim, rejoice? I believe he was showing them the plan for this planet Earth that they were to take part in and be part of. And when they saw the plan, when we saw the plan, we shouted for joy and danced and rejoiced.
Hallelujah.
This I'm ending with. Have I been fast enough so we can eat lunch? There's one we have straight. There is one that we seem to have no doubt about. And that is Jesus, the Lamb slain when? A lot of people think that he was humiliated at the manger of Bethlehem. Because he'd already become the Lamb before the foundations of the world. He already knew his mission. In the book of life, in the books of life, his name was written, Yeshua, Jesus, the Messiah. And after his name was written, Lamb of God. We got that straight? If your name was written in the Lamb's book of life, before the foundations of the world, what did he write after your name? What is your name that was written in the Lamb's book of life? What is after your name in the book of life? Don't generalize. He said he has set us uniquely. Each member in what? Particular. This isn't cattle. These aren't 2x4s here this morning. These are members in particular. Here's my closing this morning. I don't care whether you shut your eyes or keep them open. It makes no difference to me. But I want you to meditate just for a moment or two. And I want you to ask the Father something. Father, if my name has been written in the Lamb's book of life, like Jeremiah the prophet, who before he was in his mother's womb, it said, Yeremiah. I'm looking at the Lamb's book of life. Watch with me. Yeremiah. I woke up this morning, and there was a weeping of the Spirit in me, but not sadness. And the Spirit was weeping within me. And the Spirit was saying, may the people know who they are. Oh, hallelujah. Paul, the apostle, Ananias laid his hands on him and said, behold, thou art a light to the other nations. This guy was like Jew with capital J. He said, I am of the tribe of Benjamin, son of the right hand. I have studied at the feet of Gamaliel. He said, my parents brought me up understanding the law. This little prophet says, behold, you're going to the other nations. I, you know, that understand the law and sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, first king and last king of Israel. Behold, thou art to the a light to the other nations. Well, who are they? You know, who are they? I can see Paul there. And I can see the prophecy. And I believe what was. And every time he tried to go up to Jerusalem, Agabus the prophet grabbed him one day, laid hands on him, and said, "Behold, the man that I'm laying hands on and whose garment I have here." He said, "If you go up to Jerusalem, thou shalt be bound, and thou shalt be in chains, and thou shalt be in prison." And it says, and Paul reasoned in his heart, "I'm up in Jerusalem anyway." You know, I've heard from some different, you know, and he went. The Bible says he landed in Jerusalem, and immediately he was in chains. You know why? Because he was laid unto death. I don't want to use that word Gentile. I don't use it anymore. He was a, but you know what the King James says? "Behold, thou art a light unto the Gentile," but there is no such word. It was only invented when the word Jew was invented, which was after 1735. Okay? Hallelujah. And every time that Paul ever got in trouble, he got in trouble when he was trying to go to Jerusalem and preach to his home. Uh-oh. Because he was a light unto the other. He said, "Other sheep I have of this fold," right? "Other sheep I have." I don't know what to do with him this morning. I don't know how to close or what to say. I don't know who's in charge of this part. But I know that we need to have vision into what is written after our names. Let's stand anyway. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. I started in low gear in my body, and I feel such high gear and such anointing and such life coming into my throat and into my being. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Would you let me minister strength to you this morning? I don't have any clue. Will you come, please? Hallelujah. I don't have any clue what you are. I'm not even going to try to tell you what's after your name. But I believe there is strength in the midst of these people this morning. I didn't mean to leave you out and bring her. Hallelujah. I believe there's strength in the midst of these people this morning. I believe if we'd reach out to this man our hands this morning, I believe we can minister life to him. That I know the Father has given us is life. Oh, hallelujah. May the life-giving flow come into this body this morning. I've seen him since early morning. I've seen him since early morning. Oh, hallelujah. I've seen him since early morning. Like Nathaniel under the fig tree. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We minister life all through his body. I minister life this day. Oh, hallelujah. I minister life this morning. It's coming right now. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Let it come right now. Let it come. It's on its way. Behold, I live. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Come on, Phil. Sing the little chorus. Behold, I live. Behold, I live. I live forevermore. Behold, I live. Behold, I live. Behold, I live forevermore. Sing us. Behold, I live. Behold, I live. Behold, I live forevermore. Behold, I live. Behold, I live. Behold, I live forevermore. Let me say this to you this morning. In the first chapter of Revelation, I don't know if we've ever gotten the right interpretation. John said, "I looked and saw one like unto the Son of Man in the midst of the churches." Oh, hallelujah. Behold, I live. Behold, I live. Behold, I live forevermore. Behold, I live. Behold, I live. Do you know the verse? Oh, John was in the Spirit. On the Lord's day, he heard a voice from heaven, and this is what it said. I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, and behold, I live forevermore. Behold, I live. Behold, I live. Behold, I live forevermore. Behold, I live. Behold, I live. I live forevermore. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Hallelujah. You know, one time we had testimony service at a church we attended in California, where I was Sunday school superintendent for 9 years, and I got up and began to testify, and I testified that I believed that the universe was created for the sons of God, and that the day would come when the sons of God would rule and reign over the universe. I had no idea what I was saying, really, but later that night, I got reprimanded for my statements. But I still believe it. I believe it. Man, I just want to be faithful. I want to be faithful to whatever, to that which God has called me to. That I'll not be found lacking in that day, but I'll be said, it'll be said, well done, good and faithful. I want to be faithful to whatever the Lord has and what he's calling us to. Let that be the goal of our life as such as we know it, to be faithful in everything that we do for the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. Father, I thank you for putting within us a faithfulness, a hunger and a desire to be faithful, that you shall be glorified in and through your sons, that Jesus, that the world shall know that Jesus is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And to him be the glory and the praise. And we thank you for it. Now, Father, I pray your anointing over all who are traveling and all who must travel, that the angel of the Lord shall watch over and be their protection and their care. And I praise you for it. Now, Father, bless the food that's prepared for us. Lord, help it to be health and strength to us. Refresh us and renew us. I thank you for it. Amen. Amen.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.